Kihora. It's been a pleasure to serve with you because we are all in this journey together. We will begin the sermon with a song. I will not sing, even though I did some part in teaching them the song, specifically because I'm having issues with my throat, and I don't know what it is. Well, I think it's bronchitis, but God is good. And so I want to protect my voice at this time as they get ready to sing. It's been a wonderful experience, a moving experience, a challenging experience. I don't know about you. I have heard from the Lord. I have been encouraged by the Lord. At some instances, I have been rebuked by the Lord right here in this conference. And we are walking on this journey together. So, please. The first time I spoke in any KCFA event was around November, October 2003 at a singles conference that was led by Pastor Shadrach Ruto. I don't know whether he's here. There he is, yes. Yeah, it was in Atlanta. That was the first time I spoke at any KCFA event. And the next time I spoke was at the national conference, like this one, in 2005. And then again, 2006. And then again, 2007. And then 2008, I took a break. 2009, I took a break. The next time was 2010, when Brother John Jeroge also spoke. And then 2011, we got our only begotten son, Sean Amani Okello, so we couldn't come. And that's when I believe Dr. Duncan Kihoro took over. Then 2012, I spoke again. 2013, I was in Kenya teaching at Kabarak University. So I was having a great time there. You all were having a great time here. Well, here I am again. And I just heard from the pod, from the pews that here I will be. One of you yesterday told me, please don't give up on us. I won't give up on KCFA if you all don't give up on me. Okay. How can I give up on KCFA? I mean, it's Kenya, Christian. I'm a Kenyan, and I'm a Christian. And it's fellowship. Christians ought to be in fellowship. And I'm in America. So by definition, I have to be a member of KCFA. Whether I like it or not, if you're a Christian in the United States and you're Kenyan, whether by induction or by natural selection, you're a member of KCFA. And so, it's just a joy to be here. In fact, I remember one of the times I spoke at KCFA, we were going through a very hard time. We had just lost our friend, dear brother, David Gishuru. I don't know if anyone of you know him or remember him. Dear brother, wonderful man of God. I thought he was my best friend. Actually, a little more accurate, I thought I was his best friend until I discovered that everyone was his best friend. Wonderful man. We've gone through so much turmoil together. And if you are like me, chances are the early part of your life was spent or is getting spent in Kenya. And the latter part, which is perhaps the more recent one, obviously is being spent in the United States. Uh-oh, just received some prompting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless this hour. I pray that you will touch us even as we've sang in prayer, forever you are my King. Lord, we pray that forever you will continue to be our King and that we would not forsake you, for you have promised never to forsake us. So bless this hour and speak to us even as we listen to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're like me, you've spent the early part of your life in Kenya and the latter years in the United States. Now, I don't know about you, but I have observed that when you are in Kenya and you look around at the ordinary mwananchi, the ordinary citizen, the ordinary wenyeinchi, and whatever ordinary here means, quite frankly, I don't know. But if you look at the ordinary person on the street, Kenyan citizen, myself, yourself included, we seem to be looking for something. We seem to be searching for something. And we don't seem to know what it is, but we feel as if we are missing something. And chances are, when you look at how people behave, I remember standing at Juja Road one time when I was completing my bachelor's degree in Bible school at Scott Theological College, Machakos. These days it's called Christian University, Scott Christian University. And I watched scores and scores of people walking all the way to industrial area. They seemed to be walking as if in search for something. They were looking, they were seeking, and there was not a smile on any of the faces I looked at. And that state of affairs seemed to reflect itself on not just the laborers who were walking toward industrial area or their places of work, even the people that were boarding the matatus. There was a sense of urgency. And if you go to Nairobi today, you will see the same thing. There is a sense of urgency, a sense of concern, a sense of deliberate determination to find something, and we don't seem to know what it is. And chances are, you were one of those people looking for something, and you did not find it in Kenya. So you decided to look for it in the United States. So you take the plane at JKIA, and you got all the way to the port of entry. And you said, whatever I did not find in Kenya, chances are I will find it here in my career. I'll find it here in some kind of materialistic pursuit. But as soon as you landed in the United States, you discovered that the Americans are also looking for something. They are looking for something. And they don't seem to know what it is. There is a sense of anxiety afflicting this nation. There's a sense of an inner search. And they don't seem to know what it is. So you were in Kenya looking for something. You didn't find it. You come here in the United States. Yes, you get the education you're looking for, but there is no satisfaction. You get the money you're trying to earn, but there is no satisfaction. We all seem to be looking for something. Politicians have tried to find it in power, but all in vain.
In fact, professionals in vain search for it in status. And even celebrities have tried to look for it in fame, but they have not found it. Young folk are looking for it in pleasure, enchantment, enthrallment, and somehow they feel as if something is missing and they don't know what it is. There seems to be a longing. So whether you are in Kenya or here, you're looking for something. You ran away from Kenya to find it, or maybe ran away is not the right word. You just left Kenya and said, you know what? Whatever I'm looking for, I can't find it here, so I'll find it in the United States. You come to the United States and you find that the Americans are looking for the same thing. And this pitiful state of affairs seems to get an analog, not necessarily an interpretation, but an analog from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 19, where Amos is describing a pitiful situation in which he says, it is like unto a man who is running away from a lion only to come face to face with a bear. He seeks refuge in a house, and as he runs into the house, leans on the wall to find rest, he grabs a snake which bites him. There seems to be a search for something. And maybe you landed here and you got that snake bite. I'm not necessarily saying you came face to face with a cobra, but you felt that there's something that seems to have stung you. You find yourself in mounting debt after debt after debt. You find yourself compromising your faith in one way or another. You find as if you took one step forward and several steps backward, and you find that the Americans are struggling with debt just like you. They are struggling with issues of unemployment just like you. You find them all struggling. They are anxious. They are looking for something. 2 weeks ago, I attended a conference at Acton University, and the Episcopalian priest stood up to pray for the food. Before he prayed for the food, which looked really sumptuous, he stood there and started talking about the very thing I'm talking about. He said, there seems to be a search for something. Suddenly, the food didn't taste very well. Never mind. By the way, we are looking for something. Never mind that the stock market has been the highest it has ever been in history. Never mind that the jobs report has been one of the best since maybe 8, 9, and by some counts, 10 years ago. We still feel as if something is wrong. Something is not quite right. So you have the Boston Marathon bombing, pushing our anxiety at alarming levels. And then you have the high school shootings and the college shootings, and they seem to be happening by some statistics once every week, with at least one person dying out of the shootings. And then you have the whole question of political correctness. We seem to be fighting each other in this nation. And so there's that fear of implosion, not explosion, but implosion, that we will collapse under the weight of our own burdens. And then, externally, the United States is worried about what's happening in the Ukraine, bringing about a frosty relationship between Russia and the United States. And then there's the crisis in Syria, which gives America headaches after headaches after headaches, because many people are having these headaches. And then you think about the Libyan crisis, where the U.S. embassy was bombed there and the ambassador was killed. And then you have the question of Iran probably obliterating the nation of Israel, the worry that that might happen. And then you have the worry about Iraq war being escalating to some very, very high levels. You have all these concerns that's bedeviling this nation. So you said, you know what? What I looked for, I did not find it here. I don't know. Should I go back to Kenya? Wait a minute. Terrorists are bombing buses. They are bombing supermarkets. They are bombing open-air markets. They are bombing churches. And they are even bombing villages. And you're wondering, what on earth is going on? there's a sense of anxiety, and you feel as if you don't have the resources and the wherewithal to handle these issues. The picture I have described for you is very bleak indeed. And if I walked out of stage right now, I'm sure some of you will say, I hope there is more. He can't leave us like this. In fact, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17 and 19 continues to describe our situation as follows. It gives us the picture of a woman heavy with child. She is expecting to give birth. And as the days of her delivery come to a close, by the time she reaches that time, the labor pains begin. They begin biting into her system, into her body, and she is exuberant as well as she is in pain because she's about to deliver this baby. And when she gives the final push to deliver the child, no baby comes, but only wind. That is a state of emptiness that Isaiah describes. If you look at verse 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, 28, and especially chapter 34, there is a sense of emptiness that's afflicting the nation of Israel. And then you skip chapter 35, you go to 36, you have the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, getting ready to attack Israel when Hezekiah is the king of Judah. They are experiencing the same anxieties that you're going through. So sandwiched between 34 and 36 is verse 35 that comes with a ray of hope. When you read verse 35, chapter 35, from verse 3 to verse 10, are you there? Isaiah 35, from verse 3 all the way to verse 10. That's going to be my text this morning. Please find it if you can. I said the book of Isaiah is sort of like right at the center of your Bible. All you need to do is to estimate where the center might be. And if you flip it open, chances are, not always, but chances are you'll land on the book of Isaiah. 35, from verse 3 through 10. 3 all the way to 10. So in the midst of this anxiety, Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this. Please listen. It says, strengthen your feeble arms. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear, for your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. Then it says this, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and their muted tongue will shout for joy. And water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And then it says this, in the haunt where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Continues to say, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey in it. It will be for those who walk in that way. And the wicked fool or wicked fools will not go about in it. No lion will be there continues to say, nor any ferocious beast will get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will be there. And the remnant, you heard about remnant yesterday, and the remnant shall return. Everlasting joy will be their crown, or will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overwhelm them. And then this is one I like most. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. In the midst of anxiety, in the midst of that longing, God is coming with great news. And I can summarize those news in at least 4 points as follows. That God will satisfy our longings, first of all, with his power. Secondly, God will satisfy our longings with his healing. Third, God will satisfy our longings with his holiness. Fourth, God will satisfy our longings with his joy. Let's begin with the first one. God will satisfy our longings with his power. What kind of power is this? It's the power that gives strength to feeble hands. It's the power that gives stability to weak knees. It is the power that encourages the heart that is filled with fear. It is the power that brings vengeance against the enemies of God, and by induction, therefore, the enemies of God's children. It is the power that brings salvation to those who find themselves in bondage and desire to be redeemed. So much so that if you look at it in another way, the Bible says from verse 3 to verse 4, strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way, and say to those with fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear, for your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. In other words, God's children are the ones that Isaiah is talking about here. They are people with feeble hands who long for strength that can be filled only by God's power. They are people who have weak knees that long for stability that can be fulfilled only by God's power. They are people with fearful hearts that long for courage that can be given only by God's power. They are people who are beaten down, downtrodden, stepped upon, and they long for deliverance that can be fulfilled only by God's power. And you've got to remember this, that when Isaiah is depicting a state of affairs that seemed to have been foreshadowed in chapter 34 about a nation invading the kingdom of Judah, and because they were invaded, they were fearful. And because they were fearful, they were weak in the knees. And because they were weak in the knees, their hands were also feeble. So much so that once God eliminates the enemy, their hearts will no longer be afraid. Their knees will get stable, and their hands will no longer be feeble. In 1998, when the U.S. Embassy was bombed, I believe it was August 7th, and it was a time when traffic was around Haile Selassie, of course. And there is this roundabout by Haile Selassie, that street there, what is it called? Moy Avenue. And you had all these cars that were parked there, and no one was suspecting that anything was going to happen. And there were buses. Kenya Bus used to run around that route those days. There were buses, there were cars, there were matatus, and there was this mighty explosion. 270 people plus got killed, and scores were injured. And when people started rescuing those who were injured in the buildings, in the cars, and the pedestrians that were walking by, no one knew whether Kenya would ever rise from this. In fact, one of the buses that was very close by there, a Kenya bus, a bus by the Kenyan Bus Company, it was there and it was shattered. The glass was shattered. People in that bus died, some of them anyway. Some got injured, and they pulled one person from the bus after another. I don't know if any one of you was in Nairobi at that time. And they started pulling people from the bus. Rescuers came, and people from, you had rescuers from Israel who also came to help. You remember that? Let's focus on this bus here that was shattered. Not to belittle those that got injured, but let's focus on this bus. I was not in Kenya at that time. I was in the United States, so I was reading the whole thing from Daily Nation. And the Daily Nation put on a story about that bus. The bus was beaten up. It was shattered. Its frames were mangled and wrecked and bent. Twisted metal characterized the bus. And so the towing wing of the Kenyan Bus Company came to tow the bus. When they got there, somebody said, you know what? Let's try and see if this bus might start. So one of the people took the ignition key that was still there and turned on the ignition. The bus choked, throttled, choked, and it sprang to life with weak metals, with swinging window panes, and with shattered seats and blood spurting all over the place. And it started to move with a little difficulty. I'll never forget the line that was written on the Daily Nation newspaper. It said, if this bus can rise from the mangled wreckage, Kenya will one day rise from the mangled wreckage that bedevils the situation. If this bus can rise, but this rising is not gonna come by human power, brothers and sisters. It can only come when we stay true to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 from verse, chapter 14 from verse, I get my verses wrong here. That says, if my people who are called by my name shall, you know that verse? Yes, if you stay true to that, then God will come to your rescue. You will realize in a moment that God, when your enemies put you down, God will lift you up. When gossip tears you apart, God keeps you together. When sicknesses weaken your body, His joy will make you strong so that He will restore what was lost. He will reclaim what was taken away from you. He will repair what was broken. He is prepared to do it decisively, conclusively, and completely comprehensively. God will satisfy our longing with His eternal power. God will satisfy our longings not only with His eternal power, but also with His eternal healing. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, 6, and 7. It says this. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and their muted tongues will shout for joy. That is physical bodily healing. How about the healing of the land? Listen to how the land is going to get healed when we allow God to satisfy our longing. And by the way, this entire section seems to be eschatological in nature. It seems to be talking about the end times. But we can use that as a model for what God could do for us today when you allow God to satisfy your longings with his healing. Then, let's go now to the healing of the land. The Bible says, and water will gush forth in the wilderness. Wildernesses don't have any water. But God says his healing will be such that even the desert will release some water. Streams will be in the desert. And he continues to say that the burning sand of the desert, and Isaiah seems to be having the Judean wilderness in mind. I have been there. It is a very rough place to be. And it says the burning sand will become a pool. And the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. And in the haunts where jackals once lay, the jackals in the Judean wilderness did not have much room for shade. They did not have much shade. It was a very, very rough place. And it says, in that wilderness where the jackals lay, grass will grow, reeds will grow, and papyrus will also grow. God is promising to heal the land by healing our bodies and healing the physical land. At least that's going to happen in the eschaton in the last days. When I was in high school, we invited a preacher to preach to us in one of the high school rallies organized by the Christian Union. Remember those? Yeah, I used to play a little accordion that somehow was really beaten up and torn. And so we kind of put it together, not with duct tape, but with sellotape. They don't say sellotape here, but with sellotape. And so we were there, and then the preacher came. This preacher, you might have heard of him. He had started a children's home in Eldoret. He was British by birth. And he told us this story that he doesn't own anything. He said, please don't let my white skin deceive you. I don't own a thing. I was found in the streets of London, wrapped up in a newspaper. And somebody found me, picked me up, took me to some children's home. And the details of how he came to Christ, he did not tell us. But he did say that he became a Christian around somewhere in his teenage years. Don't exactly remember. His name is John Green. I don't even know whether he's still alive. He probably is. Still lives in Eldoret. He's still alive. And you can vouch for it. Yes, he's still alive. He was the founder of Faith Homes. And one time he told us this story. It was at that youth rally, Christian Union rally. He would go to the streets, and there were not too many street children in those days, though they were still there. He would go and get them, bring them to the children's homes, because he had been called by God while he was still in London to preach the gospel in Africa. And he said, God, if you want me to preach the gospel in Africa, send an African to my door. While he was still praying, there was a knock at his door. He opens the door and there's this black face staring back at him. And he says, he took two steps back. He got a black alert. You know what a black alert is? You show up and someone says, oh, black alert. He got a black alert right there. And he says, yes, can I help you? He says, We hear that you want to come to Africa. Can you come and be a missionary somewhere in Kenya? He said, yeah, I'd love to. So I think the first place that he landed in was in Luanda Market, somewhere in Maseno, I think. And then the next place he landed was in Eldoret, where he started this children's home. So he would go from one place to another, looking for kids, looking for children that needed help. And one child he found was particularly weak. And so he said, this child needs extra care. God must have led us to him. Let's take him home. Let's take care of him. Let's nurture him. Let him grow so that he can become a responsible citizen. The child was quite weak. The child was quite malnourished. So they did all their best to take care of him, but his health was not good. So one time, as Reverend John Green was walking around in the children's home doing his business, he heard somebody yell, calling him, "Come quickly, the little child we rescued in the children's home has died." So he ran into the room and saw this child dead, as good as dead. No, he was really, really dead. Do you know what Joel Green did? He threw himself onto the child's body, got hold of the child's shoulders, and said, "God, you can't let this child die. You can't let this child die. You've got to raise him now. You've got to raise him now. You've got to raise him now." And the child sneezed. The child sneezed, and the child, whoever he was, might be somewhere in Kenya or somewhere in the United States. I hope he's not looking for something. But he was touched by God. The Bible talks about a state in future. And one of you talked about in the forum about you praying for somebody to get healed and it doesn't happen. Understand that sometimes God heals. Sometimes he chooses not to heal in the way we hope he would. But in the future, when the Lord shall return, the Bible says, on that day, something is going to happen in our lives that will restore the physical deformities, the physical struggles, the physical afflictions, the physical malfunctions that we all experience. And you one day, you will shut your eyes forever. But when you shut your eyes, the next time you open them on the other side, the first person you see will be the face of Jesus. When you breathe your last and you hear the last sound on earth, the next sound you will hear will be the sound of Jesus calling your voice. When your knees and your limbs grow weak and motionless, at the time you give up your breath, the next time you will feel some unexplainable energy surging through your legs, and it is Jesus beckoning you to come to him. That is gonna happen someday. William Shakespeare said that the world is a stage, and all men and women are but mere players in the stage. And then he said they have their exits and entrances. And Shakespeare identified seven ages within this stage we call the world. There are seven ages, sort of like acts and sceneries. The first stage is the age of infantry, or the stage of infantry. Well, not infantry, infancy. What's wrong with me? Infancy. And at that point, he says, that's where you come into the world vulnerable as a child. So the first stage is the stage of being an infant. The second stage is the stage of being a little schoolboy. The third stage is the stage of being a lover. The fourth stage is the stage of being a soldier. Basically saying the stage at which you will begin looking for your careers and so forth. The fifth stage is the stage of justice, where career has really been established. The sixth stage is the stage of retirement, where you begin to enjoy the benefits of your labor. And the seventh stage is the stage of senility and old age, where he calls it the stage of second childhood. And he says, that's it. That's it. My fear is, if indeed the world is a stage, and everything that plays itself in the world is merely an act, and Shakespeare says it ends in death, he has walked out of the movie theater before the movie is over. He just walked out of the play before it ended. God says a time is coming when he will satisfy our longings with healing. Third, a time is coming God will satisfy our longings with his holiness. The Bible says in verse 7, 8, and 9, it says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. And the unclean will not journey in it, for it will be for those who walk in that way. And the wicked fools will not go about it. And then it says, no lion will be there. I wondered about that. Because when you look at Isaiah chapter 9, where the Bible says the leopard will live with the lamb, the lion, the leopard will live with the lamb, the lion will lie down with the, no, no. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child shall lead them. And then he continues to say, the bear will feed with a cow, and their young will play together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And I'm looking at this and it says, no lion will be there. But it seems to be underscoring the importance of ferocity, because it says, no lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast. In other words, instances of hostility will not be tolerable. In heaven, instances of hostility will not be tolerated in heaven. It says they will not be there, but only the redeemed will walk there. It is a place of holiness. It is a place of sanctity. It is a place of righteousness. It is a place of cleanliness. It will be spotless. It will be stainless. It will be sinless. Imagine walking down River Road and not fearing to be mugged anymore. Imagine driving around Dandora Phase 4 and not being afraid that you will be carjacked. Imagine going to shop at Gikomba Supermarket, not fearing that you will be bombed. There's a better place coming where none of these will be featured. So much so that nepotism will not be there, tribalism will not be there, and in fact, racism will not be there. It will be a place of eternal holiness. And if you really don't know the Lord, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to look to Christ as depicted in Scripture. He is able to satisfy your longing for holiness. He can do it. Finally, God will satisfy our longing. First of all, with his power. Secondly, with his healing. Third, with his holiness. And finally, with his joy. Look at verse 9. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overwhelm them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Notice how many times the Bible talks about God giving you his joy. First of all, you're being told that everlasting joy will be their crown. It will be the crown on your head. And then secondly, it says, gladness will overwhelm you. And then it repeats itself, just in case you missed it. Joy will overwhelm you. And just in case you are wondering where sorrow will be and where sighing will be, it says sorrow and sighing will flee away. You will no longer have to suffer anymore in that kind of world that God has created. It's a great promise. A certain missionary, I suspect he went to Kenya, and this seems to be a true story. Actually, it is a true story. He went to Kenya, did missionary work, struggled, toiled for the Lord, labored in God's vineyard, and suddenly sicknesses got the better of him. Disease got the better of him. And he and his wife decided it's time to go back to the United States. It's time to go back to New York. They boarded this ship, and this ship, they used to travel by ship, not by planes those days. So this ship is what they used. In that ship, President Teddy Roosevelt was also traveling. He had just gone for a hunting trip in Kenya. In fact, I read Dr. Richard Gaiman's most recent book about the history of AIC, and he does suggest that President Teddy Roosevelt might have even stepped at Scott Theological College at that time, because he takes a picture of a house in which Teddy Roosevelt took some tea. So he was in there, in that ship. Everyone's attention, guess what, was focused on Teddy Roosevelt. No one cared about this missionary. He is coming home with no health, no wealth, no pension, no security, none of those. He is coming with without anything. And no one took any notice of him. Everybody took notice of President Teddy Roosevelt. He's the president of the United States. So the ship docks at New York, and you have this mighty band of people from the army playing welcoming tunes. The mayor was there. The governor was there. All the dignitaries were there. No one took notice of this missionary. No one. So he goes home, like most of us pastors. We go home wondering, how come no one took notice of us? And he's forlorn, he's crying, and his wife is there sitting, listening to him, wondering why is it no one, is it that no one takes care of us? And the wife says, why don't you go to your prayer closet and pray about this? So he gets up, goes to his prayer closet, goes down on his knees, and begins to pray, Lord, I have labored in your vineyard. I have tortured myself serving you. I have been devoted to you. I have been dedicated to you. I have been determined to preach Christ and him crucified. How is it that everybody else takes notice of the president? No one takes notice of me. As he is praying, he feels as if the Lord places a hand on his shoulders and says, son, the reason why no one has taken any notice of you is because you are not home yet. You have not reached home yet, but you keep on fighting the fight. You keep on running the race. You keep on keeping the faith. And God seems to be telling him, and then someday when you breathe your last, yes, there will be an angelic chorus waiting for you. And I assure you, David will be there playing his harp. I assure you, the angels will be there blowing their trumpets. I assure you, Isaiah will be there. Jeremiah will be there. And all these Old Testament prophets will be there. Paul and Silas will be there. Peter will be there. Jesus himself will be there. And brothers and sisters, I am confident that those who have died in the Lord will be there as well. They will be there because the Bible says God will bring, Christ will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They will be there. I have no doubt that T.L. Osborne has arrived. I have no doubt Daisy Washington Osborne has arrived. I have no doubt that Anastasia, our sister, has arrived. Brother John Jeroge, I have no doubt your mother has arrived. And someday, when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend, we will all meet him in the air. Why? Because when you die, or when all these things happen, you don't leave the land of the living to go to the land of the dying. You leave the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. That is the promise that you and I have. And only God can fulfill that longing. Only God can satisfy that longing. I assure you that even if indeed there was a dialogue, and let's pray that there will be one. But even if indeed there'll be a dialogue, the longing will still be there. We got a constitution, the longing is still there. We got our independence. The longing is still there. Politics will not meet that longing. Geology will not meet that longing. Mathematics will not meet that longing. Only God, the master artist, the master philosopher, is big enough to meet that longing. I dare you to hope in him, to trust in him, to fill your heart and satisfy your longing with himself. God bless you.